I'm going to read the scripture for this morning and then Steve's going to come and preach. It's from Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21 to the end. Mark 5, 21. In my bar, this is headed up. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. And I thought, what a brilliant newspaper headline that would make. But watch out for the mercury. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Well, you see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher any more? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him, except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Amen. So I'm going to invite Steve to come up and speak to us. May we pray for you?
Sorry. I was putting Lego in the corner. Yes, please pray. Please pray.
Father God, we thank you for Steve. We thank you for his commitment, for his time that he spends with you in preparing what he brings to us on a Sunday. We thank you that what he has here has power to change lives. Your word has the power to change our lives. And Lord, we open our hearts to receive what you want to say to us today. We ask that you anoint every word that comes out of his mouth, that it would be delivered with power to touch our hearts. Lord, your word is powerful like a two-edged sword. And we just want to receive something from you this morning, Lord. So we ask for your anointing on Steve. And yeah, just to bless him, Lord, as he brings it, and to empower him and the words that he's prepared, so they may be powerful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Are you there? Are you okay? Yeah, Lego. At the moment, interestingly, I'm carrying a piece of Lego around with me most days, actually, when I remember to pick it up. I have been now for about 3 or 4 weeks because somebody very kindly shared a word with me not long ago, and they said to me something along the lines of, Steve, God wants to show you what he's doing and show you what he's building. However, you, Steve, want the instructions and want to see the whole thing from the beginning, but God actually is only going to give you a piece at a time. So you've got to come to him in prayer, and every time you come and pray, he'll show you a piece. That's hard, actually, isn't it? When you're a Lego enthusiast, that is really hard, because you don't know whether you're making something this big or this big, do you? You know, one piece at a time. And so, I've carried around a piece of Lego with me just to remind me that every day I need to go and talk to him about, show me the next piece of what you're doing, Lord. Next piece of what you're doing. I love it in that reading there. It's towards the end when Jesus arrives in that house where the little girl is. And in some versions, it says he put the people out, threw them out. All the people are interfering. In the Message version, it says this. He says, "Why all this busybody grief and gossip? Get out." That's quite bold, actually, isn't it? It doesn't mess about with that, really. It doesn't mess about at all. We're walking with Peter through the life of Jesus as recorded by Peter's scribe, Mark, in his gospel. And this morning we're coming across another quirk of Mark's writing style. There it is. So we're coming across something called a sandwich. Okay, it's not the cheese and onion sort or the ham and tomato sort. It's a Markan sandwich. Mark, occasionally, you'll see when you read his gospel, makes sandwiches. What he does, he puts a story inside a story. He puts one story inside another story. And he does it deliberately, because one story or one situation can shine a light on the other and help illuminate the other and broaden understanding and thinking and just stretch our head a bit. The filling flavors the outer wrapping. And that's what Mark's done here. We've got two stories, and they overlap quite a lot, actually. Quite a lot. Here's for instance. There's a 12-year-old girl. And this 12-year-old girl is just coming up towards marrying age when they get betrothed and all that kind of stuff in that culture of the day. And she's coming with all the excitement and all the joys and all the possibilities of this life of womanhood that she's about to go into in that culture. And it's all excitement, and this is kind of what she's been waiting for, what she's been prepared for, and suddenly she's struck down. And it's all taken away. It's all taken away. And there's another woman, a second woman, a bit older. And she's been dreadfully ill and depressed for those exact same 12 years. For those exact same 12 years. The contrast in their lives and situations is stark. One is the daughter of the local religious synagogue leader, so she's got a little bit of status about her. The other one is an outcast in the community. And there's a dad. There's a father. And he's at his wit's end. He's broken and he's frightened and he's beyond caring about his own respectability anymore. And he prostrates himself before Jesus, crying, "Help me. Help me." And the woman is also frightened. She similarly casts herself at Jesus' feet. Fear plays a big part in both of these stories. Fear plays a big part. Two people who have one final straw to clutch, one last glimmer of hope. Jesus, help me, help me. And there's something clearly going on in here about a transforming touch from Jesus. There's something about faith and power going on in these stories. In previous weeks gone by, we've looked a little bit about the power of Jesus, how Mark sets his gospel out to make it clear who Jesus is. And power is a big part in there. The power of Jesus. And we've looked at the effect of being with Jesus, how he called disciples, he called people simply to be with him. To be with him. But there's another aspect to Mark's gospel as well, and that's about encounter. Real encounter with Jesus. And in this chapter, these two encounters with Jesus speak of radical change. Radical change. Serious encounters with Jesus do that. Yeah? Serious encounters with Jesus change people. Changes people. And maybe some of us this morning got a bit too much of the fear thing going on. I need a bit more of the faith thing to go on. To dive in to an encounter with Jesus. To seek that touch from him that we know we need, but we've been holding back from. For too long for some of us. For too long. So there's a story within a story. Starting with the outer story, the bread, if you like, of the sandwich, Jesus crosses the lake, comes up on the shore, gets out the boat, he's returned to Galilee, he's back in town and the crowds are waiting. He doesn't get a minute, there's no peace for him. The stories of his ministries and his miracles abound. What's he going to do next? Let's follow him and see what he does now. So we've got another story to tell other people about. His reputation is growing and the crowd is there around him all the time. Must have been tough, actually, not to get any space. And there's Jairus, a man with a little bit of local status. He's a synagogue leader. He's known. And suddenly he rushes into this crowd. He's there, rushes up. He's running down the road. He's a bit hot. He's sweaty. He's hoisted up his skirts. And he's a man in a hurry. And he's distraught. He is distraught when he gets there. And he falls at Jesus' feet, pleading. He says, "My daughter is dying. My daughter is dying." And he's in that place. He's in that terrible sense of being powerless to do anything to help to save someone he loves. Many of your parents, my parents told the story in the last service. I've got three boys. Having three boys inevitably means I spent a lot of time in A&E. You do? Three boys, they're seriously competing. Who could have the worst injury, I think, at one point. But there we go. One boy in particular, Jonathan, my second son. He had a season ticket for A&E, did Jonathan? And I can remember vividly one Friday evening when I got the phone call from the church youth group saying, "Would you mind coming to collect Jonathan? He's hurt himself." Hurt himself meant, when I got there, he got a fairly substantial hole in his leg, within which I could see tendons moving and all that kind of stuff going on. And at that point, the youth leaders had just decided to step back. So nobody called an ambulance or anything like that. Called his dad. Great. So I get there and managed to bundle Jonathan into the car and get him to the A&E at the local cottage hospital just down the road. And it was a little cottage hospital, such that the doctor said, "I need some help, Dad. Would you come in, please?" And I had to hold Jonathan down on the table. And he was quite a big lad by then, in all fairness, while the doctor used his needles and injected into the open wound to sort him out, to anesthetize it before they could start putting him back together. At that point with Jonathan, and, you know, it got a bit noisy and he was in pain and all the rest of it, I was probably making more noise than he was because I'd have traded places with him rather than him going through that. Yeah? We parents, that's where it's at for us, isn't it, with our kids? We don't want them to go through that. We take it from them if we could. And Jairus is here in front of Jesus, and my daughter is dying. My daughter is dying. This is a blue light moment. It's an emergency. But there are no blue lights, and there is no A&E. Jairus, until now, as a synagogue leader, had probably kept a bit of distance between him and Jesus. Because Jesus was this new up-and-coming rabbi who's rocking the system, rocking the boat quite a lot, getting a bit of a reputation. The Pharisees and all the rest of them are looking at him, and he's not popular with the system. And suddenly Jairus finds himself with his own problem. And Jesus has become his hope, his last hope. Jairus has a decision to make. Where will he put his faith? Where will he put his faith? In whom will he believe? And he comes to Jesus and he says, he comes off the fence. He comes off the fence and he says, I know. I know your touch. Your touch will heal her. Big statement to make, isn't it? For Jairus, Jesus is no longer just a big deal. He's become the big deal. Jesus is doing and speaking stuff that no one else is doing. He's Jairus' hope. And so the curious crowd, they all follow as Jesus heads for the house. They're rushing. Time is precious. We can sense the urgency. There is no time for delay here because a little girl is dying. No time for delay. And yet, that's exactly what happens. The mission to fix the girl gets put on hold. The outside story now provides a setting for the inside story in this sandwich. Because in this morass of people that are jostling and hustling and bustling down the road with Jesus, wanting to see what happened, in there there's a woman. And she's trying to work her way through the crowd. Low profile, doesn't want anybody to know she's there, doesn't want anybody to recognize her, doesn't want to be seen. But she's slipping between the press of the bodies. She's trying to get between the screen, the bodyguard, the disciples standing around Jesus, trying to keep the crowd back. She's trying to find her way through to get to Jesus. And there's pushing and there's shoveling and there's jostling, and she's reaching for Jesus. In her mind, she's reaching for Jesus. If I just touch his clothes, she thinks to herself, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. I'll be saved. I'll be delivered from all this pain and isolation and rejection. And she is hoping in Jesus as well. There's been 12 years of bleeding, a hemorrhage, probably connected to her monthly cycle. She tried every doctor. She spent every penny. And she is so lonely, so outside. And I am so unqualified to speak on this. I really am. The religious rules of the day in that society viewed bodily discharge and bleeding with great suspicion. And the instructions said, isolate that person until the bleeding has stopped. It's all in Leviticus 15 in the Old Testament. She was pushed out. Pushed out. She was an outcast. She was unclean. No one came near her. No friends, no community. And quite likely, nobody had touched her for 12 years. 12 years. You see, a good question, a Jesus question to ask sometimes is, who are the people in our community, the people in our town, in our street, those who are in the margins, the untouched, the excluded, the lonely? Who are they? It's a good hope into action question to ask. And she reaches out to Jesus in her head, and she reaches out to Jesus with her hand. And she touches, and she's terribly afraid. She touches the garment. What will he say? What will he do? What will the crowd say or do to me if they find out, if they discover I'm here, that I've broken the rules? And there's fear, but she still reaches out and she touches him. But she actually touched with faith as well. Her faith gets the better of her fear. Is this the first time that she's intentionally touched somebody for 12 years, overcome that fear? And Jesus stops. Can you imagine the terror? Jesus stops. How's she gonna, she's feeling at the moment, what's he going to do? Jesus stops, and he knows someone has touched him, and touched him differently. This isn't a jostling of the crowd. This isn't the pushing and the shoving and all the stuff that's going around him. This touch is different. She's touched him in a different way. Who touched me? She reaches out with fear and faith. He touches her personally with power. It's incredible. Jesus has the power. And he knows that some has left him. Because Jesus is the source of power. And she knows instantly that she's been healed. It's an incredible transaction here. And she is overwhelmed, and she falls at his feet and is just in bits on the ground in front of him. And he looks at her, and he sees this longing and this desperation, and he sees this courage and this faith. And he says to her, daughter. Daughter. There's a connection that's been made. The power has gone through this faith thing, and this connection has been made. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be freed. Freed, saved from your suffering. It's amazing. God, it seems, responds to fear and faith. He's not waiting till you or I are perfect. He's personal. This is not tidy. It's not ordered. It's not under control. It is messy spirituality. And folks, we try and get ourselves together, and we say we'll come to God when we've done this, sorted that, got that under control, and then it'll be okay, and I won't be embarrassed coming to God then. And God is saying, why? Come now. Grace abounds. I've got plenty of it. Why wait? Speak. spirituality is messy. It just is. We can't tidy it up. We can't make it look neat and packaged. And too many of us put him off. We delay, we procrastinate, try everything else first, until we're like this woman, frightened, wondering if our tiny faith to reach out is just enough. And she's in bits on the floor, and he's sorted her out, and it's the crowd is soaking all this up, when suddenly, into the midst of all this, the other story picks up again. And Jairus, can you imagine where Jairus is at by this time? Because he's looking at his watch. He's trying to get home to his daughter, who's dying. And Jesus, you're delaying here. You're holding back for this woman. My daughter, come on. And a messenger arrives and joins the crowd. And his girl is gone. This girl has gone. The delay for the woman has caused the death of the girl, prevented the healing of the girl. Jesus, what were you thinking when you did this? And Jesus is thinking, and he turns to Jairus immediately, and he says, Jairus, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe. There it is again, fear and faith. Just believe. Less fear, make a bit more room for faith. And they arrive at the house, and Jesus takes the girl by the hand. Another touch. Another touch from the king. Little girl, get up. And she rises. Great story, isn't it? Don't you think? Amazing. Why wait for the girl to die? Why wait 12 years to heal the woman? Why put Jairus through all this trauma? There are just so many whys, and there are so many whys in your life and in my life as well. Lots of questions. I don't know. Can't answer that for you, I'm afraid. Maybe it takes time to get to the end of ourselves before we let God in. To get to that place of true trust. Maybe this story is so that you and I will know that it's never, ever, ever too late. It's never too late. It's never too bad that Jesus can't deal with it or handle it. Whatever it is. And yet the fact that Jesus paused and delayed tells me that he has time for the one. He has time for you and he has time for me. He makes time. He can do this thing with time. He makes time for you and he makes time for me. He had this enormous mission of salvation going on when he was walking the streets of Galilee. He had come with a purpose in mind, with a mission in mind. He's got all sorts of stuff to do. He's got a mission of salvation. He's got a cross. He's got a tomb. He's got a resurrection appointment to meet with. He's on a man on a big mission. And yet he stops for this woman and her need. Her need to be healed and released. If he can stop for her, he will pause for you. He will pause for you. He has time. He makes time for you. He knows you. He knows what's going on. But will you pause for him? Will you reach out to him and seek his touch? There are two forbidden touches in these stories, a dead body and an unclean woman. Jesus breaks every convention, every social norm, every religious tradition. Jesus is changing the whole narrative of the understanding of God here, moving away from restrictive law to correct a distorted view of God. And he is showing that God cares and has time for you and for me. He wants to touch and change and free and forgive and heal and release. And he is here this morning. He is here this morning. How do you need to be touched by God today? Do you need a touch? Some part that needs to be loved or healed or forgiven or released or needs new life? Is that you? Who needs your touch today? Who needs a touch from the King that could be ministered by you this morning?